All right, if everybody can just find their seat. So we're going to begin our series in the book of Jonah today, and I'm going to ask that you turn to page 1126 if you're using the Pew Bible. I'll give you a chance to find the book of Jonah. It's only four chapters or two pages in your Bible. Right after the book of Obadiah. And right before the book of Micah. It's the clean part of your Bible. Okay, has everybody got that? I'm just going to read the first three verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Let's pray. Father, we pause to pray before coming to the Word of God, just to remind ourselves that this is the Word of God and not the Word of man merely, that we want to hear from you. There's a lot of information that is being offered through the radio, through the TV, at schools, but nothing compares to what we hear from the Word of God. We want to know your truth. We want to be impacted by your truth. We want to be transformed by your truth. And that's why we pray, Lord, because we want the Holy Spirit to be at work in our community, that we may know the power of your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask that you speak to your people, speak to us as a community, whatever it is that we need to hear, I pray that we would hear it, Lord. And I give thanks for this book that reveals not only what is often within the hearts of men and women, but it reveals what is on the heart of God. Be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah is often remembered by many people and referred to by many people as the runaway prophet. What's interesting about Jonah as a character, and as we discover him in this narrative, is that we read that Jonah ran away from the Lord. But you don't know why until you get to the last chapter. You don't know why he's running away. All you see is his external actions. He seems like he is determined to run away from the Lord. That we see over and over. But why is he running? We're forced to speculate at the beginning. Is he afraid of being persecuted? Is that why he's running away? Is Nineveh too far a place to go? Inconvenient? Is that why he's running away? Does he want to live a life of ease and pleasure and sin? And so he just doesn't want to have anything to do with God. He doesn't want to face God. Why is Jonah running away? He is the runaway prophet, but why? Again, as I said, there's not a word about his motives. Later on in the book, we discover that Jonah is running away and he's angry. He's a very angry prophet. But again, we ask the same questions. But why is he angry? What is it that has him so upset? And with whom is he angry? And we soon discover that one of the individuals that he's angry at is he's angry at God. And if we can answer the question, why is Jonah angry at God, I believe you will get to the very heart of what this book teaches us, what it's really about. Jonah is angry at God because he found something about God's character, something about God's personality that he does not approve of. And he finds the character and personality of God very difficult to accept. It's as if he's saying, if this is the real God, then I don't want to have anything to do with him. I'm leaving. You got to say, really? A prophet of God finding fault with the character of God? What is this? What's this doing in the Bible? He's a prophet, and he's saying that he's got problems with God. He doesn't accept or agree with God's ways. Wow. I mean, finding fault with God is a very common pastime with atheists and agnostics and a variety of people. They're constantly finding problems with God's character. But here we read of a prophet who's also saying that God is not to my liking. Now, in the West, when people find fault with God's character, what is it that they usually find fault with? You know, God is, he's too sensitive about people's sin. I don't like the fact that God is a God of wrath. You know, he doesn't forgive enough people. He doesn't overlook what people do. That tends to be the problem that we often hear when people in the West start talking about what's wrong with God. Okay, he's just not likable. He's not approachable. He's too hung up with sin. That's what people often say. The idea that people are going to hell, like, forget it, I don't need a God like that. I have problems with God's character. This is the most ironic thing about this book. So Jonah also has serious problems with God's character and personality. But guess what his problems with God's character are? And for that, you need to turn to chapter 4 of Jonah. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. And by the way, just in chapter 3, Jonah finds out that God has forgiven the Ninevites. And chapter 4 begins, "But Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live.'" Isn't that amazing? We in the West struggle with the fact that God is lacking in mercy, and he sends people to hell. Jonah's problem is God is way too merciful, and he's allowing people into heaven, as it were, that shouldn't be there. Hell should be a lot more populated than it is if Jonah would have his way. Isn't that amazing? You got these two struggles going on. Is God too merciful, or is he not merciful enough? And this seems to be the problem that Jonah is having with God. Now, do you prefer God's point of view on this, or do you prefer Jonah's view? You're a Westerner. And I'll get to that. Of course we will prefer God's mercy. But do we understand what Jonah's about? Do we understand his struggle at all? I'm not asking to justify, but in order for us to make sure that we really understand what this book is about, we have to ask some questions about Jonah. What's going on? Why are you like this? And if you want to know why Jonah is like this, you have to understand that Jonah is very angry at the Ninevites, all right? And that's why he's angry with God, because he's first and foremost angry with the Ninevites. So let's not dismiss Jonah too quickly without hearing him out. Now, Nineveh, an ancient city. There's a reference, by the way, in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. So it's very ancient. It became one of the great cities of Mesopotamia. And then in the 7th century, Nineveh became the capital of Assyria. And over time, Nineveh got a reputation with its neighbors. And to many, just the word Nineveh brought to mind not only a great, powerful city, but a wicked city, a city of violence and of great wickedness. Again, and you'll remember right at the opening verse, chapter 1, verse 2, God says, because its wickedness has come up before me. All right, there's great wickedness about Nineveh. You have to understand something if you're going to really get into this book and wrestle with what Jonah is wrestling with. The Assyrians, they would go into a city, they would go into a nation, they would take those people, remove them, out you go, replace them with their own people. And people who resisted them, there would be unspeakable torture that would come upon people. Here's an example, actually, of one of their kings that we have some of their writings still in existence. This is what one of the kings says. I flayed the skin. You know what flayed? Just if you don't, it means to peel the skin off. I flayed the skin from as many nobles as had rebelled against me, and I draped their skins over the pile of corpses. I cut off the heads of their fighters and built with them a tower before their city. I burnt their adolescent boys and girls. I captured many troops alive. I cut off some of their arms and hands. I cut off of others their noses, their ears, and extremities. I gouged out the eyes of many troops. I made one pile of the living and one of the heads. I hung their heads on trees around the city. Sorry for reading that to you, but if you want to understand Jonah, you have to understand Nineveh. Remember, President Reagan once referred to the Soviet Union as the evil empire. That is precisely what Jonah thinks of the Assyrians and of Nineveh. He thinks of them as an evil empire. Much later, the prophet Nahum writes about Nineveh's fall, and he concludes his book. He says, everyone who hears the news about you claps his hands at your fall, for who has not felt your endless cruelty? Have you seen what ISIS does to people, to the people they capture? They chop off heads, they cut off hands, they kill young children, they have sex slaves, they rape. On and on and on the list goes, burying people alive. If you want to understand Jonah, you have to have ISIS in your mind because Jonah is struggling with an ISIS-type people. And, you know, just as you watch ISIS with their crucifixions and mass killings and then the arrogance of defying anybody to stop them, I have to say, when I saw this recently online, I suddenly had a Jonah experience. I don't want these people forgiven. I want, Lord, you got to do something about these people. Look what they're doing to other human beings. So that's what Jonah is about. If you really want to understand Jonah, you got to get into seeing him in that context. And, you know, again, thinking of the New Testament sometimes, Lord, do you want us to pray that fire would come down and consume these evil, wicked people? Well, that's what Jonah's experiencing. Listen, Jonah wants God to drop the bomb on Nineveh and wipe them out. That's what he wants them to do. He does not believe that those people should be redeemed, that those people should be forgiven. He does not think that's the way it should go. In Jonah's mind, some people cross a line. All right? There's it's almost like, you know, Lord, there's some sins that you know are before that line, but there's others that are just so extreme, so out there, that we need to just say, from that point on, no mercy, none at all, only judgment. Lock them up, throw away the key, drop the bomb. That's how he feels about this. But I want you to understand where Jonah is coming from. All right? When you feel that, when you look at what's going on around the world and you feel that, what is it that you feel? Isn't it a sense of justice? Isn't that what you want? I want justice. That's what I believe when I look at these people who have done this kind of stuff. I want justice. That's what it calls for. Not mercy. And Jonah would be the first one probably to say, Lord, you're the one who taught me to love justice. You're the one who taught me right from wrong. And I love justice. And I believe you love justice. And your word says that you love justice. But your openness to mercy and redemption to the Ninevites, it just baffles me. I wonder if he's wondering as well whether mercy, you know, Lord, if you extend mercy to these people, you'll be sending the wrong message. You know, they'll take advantage of it. They'll say, sin isn't that serious. Hey, guys, you know, you could kill, you could rape, you can steal, you can do all these things. But you know what? We found out that God is a God of mercy. And maybe he's afraid that when people hear about mercy, what that does to people is like just encourages them to go out and sin more. And you say, God, you know, you're going to appear weak. Ever feel that way, that mercy is a weak thing? That it's a weakness in God, but justice is strong? I remember sitting down with a young Muslim once, and he said, you know what I have against Christianity, your God is weak. Our God is strong. That's what he said. The way you know, forgiveness is offered and the way you talk to sinners, our God is strong, your God is weak. And Jonah is kind of there as well, sensing that, Lord, you're showing people a weakness by giving them mercy. It's not a good thing. Show them the strong hand of God so that they will learn and that all the other nations will fear you. But if you show mercy, they won't fear you. Now, as I said about those of us in the West, Almost everybody I listen to and talk to, whether they're Christians or not, there tends to be a tendency more to want mercy over justice. Mercy trumps justice. And those are the, as I said, mostly people in the West. But people in the East, when they look at and listen to people in the West, you know what they think? They say, you know why you guys like mercy so much? It's because you have not encountered real evil yet. You have not seen your brothers and sisters murdered. You have not seen rape. You have not seen these things up close. Your people, you still have your culture. You still have all these things. But when we as a people experience these things, do you know what we want? We want God's justice. That's what we want. We want God to be just. We want our land back. We want those who have done terrible things to know that God opposes them and that God will deal harshly with them. We don't want mercy. So, again, really try to enter into the life of Jonah. You have to get into this to really understand what's going on in the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah's angry with God. He's angry with God because he's merciful and he's really angry with the Ninevites and what they have done. And there's another reason why Jonah is angry at God, and that's because God is calling him to go to Nineveh and preach a message, which sounds harsh at all, but Jonah, as he says, I can see through this message that you're open. You're providing an opening for these people to repent. And, when the call of God comes to Jonah, I think his response is something like, you've got to be kidding. You think I'm going to go on this mission that may result in their redemption? Lord, you've got the wrong person. I don't love them. I don't care for them. I don't want them to be saved. No heart at all for them. And so, I'm the wrong guy. Wouldn't you say he's the wrong guy? Most of us. If somebody came to us and say, I feel a call to China, but I really hate the Chinese people. I have no heart for them at all. I would prefer that they die in their sins. What elders board, what congregation would say, no, send him. He's the right one. That is bizarre. You got to get into this, how full of irony this whole story is. God, are you serious? You want Jonah to go? I can't imagine a worse person for you to send to Nineveh than Jonah. He's not the one to go. But sure enough, on his desk, there it is, the written assignment with Jonah's name on it. And Jonah basically says, if God won't accept my resignation, I'm going to run away. And so he runs. Now, I want you once again to enter into the difficulty of this call, that we can understand a little bit of where Jonah's coming from. This is a really difficult assignment. And as I said, we have to just stop and say, I am surprised, I am shocked that you would want somebody like that to go, Lord, with that condition of heart. But now I want you to, again, why doesn't he want to go? Now, it's very possible that Jonah has suffered personally at the hands of the Ninevites. In 2 Kings 17, 1-23, it talks about, the Assyrian Empire responsible for the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. So they brought violence to Israel, his people. War to Israel. Last week we had a difficult service. We heard a very powerful story of the Montagnard and how much they have been persecuted by the Vietnamese government. If you want to understand Jonah, I want you to just picture this, that God one day appears to one of the Montagnards who have lost their family, who have lost their land, lost so much of their culture and people, and the Lord says, I want you to go back to Vietnam with this message that may allow for repentance and forgiveness. Go back to your persecutors, go back to this communist government and tell them about who I am, and that unless they repent, that judgment will come. Can you imagine? Imagine how difficult it would be for a Montagnard after what we heard from them. Can you imagine a Jewish person being told after the Holocaust, now go back to Germany and go preach a message of forgiveness for the people who have done this? Imagine, you know, any group that has suffered greatly at the hands of persecutors being given a job, being given a call to go back and do this. You know, most of us, again, we have this view that God is a highly sensitive being who would never do anything to hurt our feelings or contradict our feelings or desires. And then you have this book of Jonah, of a man who is morally opposed. Morally opposed to this call. It's a matter of principle for him. And theologically totally unprepared for this, and yet he's called. And so for Jonah, you see this sense of, boy, God is so unreasonable. So unreasonable. This is the struggle that we have in this book. And another point that I find quite surprising is that God never actually tells Jonah, listen, you have to love those people. You have to forgive those people. He doesn't say that to him. Instead, you know what the book is about? Jonah, why don't you have to give me the right? I have the right to love and forgive these people. It's not God saying to Jonah, listen, you know, love them, forgive them, do these things. But it's Jonah who's got the problem and say, God, why do you love them? It's Jonah's problem with God. That's the major struggle. And so he puts God on trial. And God is just saying, you need to come to a place where you accept the fact that I am God, and I will show mercy to sinners and to those that I choose to show mercy to, and I want you to go and share that message with them. This book is a book of protest on the part of a prophet. And that's, you know, in the upcoming weeks, that's what we're going to have to wrestle with. Now, who is Jonah? Really, what is Jonah? How should we think about him? You know, there was a time that when I read the book of Jonah, and he was a kind of a comic figure to me. He was a kind of a clown. You know, someone easy to make fun of, easy to, you know. And sometimes he's just like, boy, he's a strange egg, this guy. He's a really peculiar type of person in the kingdom of God. And of late, as I read this book again, I realized, wow, Jonah is a man undergoing a very profound spiritual struggle. Very profound spiritual struggle. He thought he knew God. He thought he knew how God would act. He thought the world was more moral and logical with God behind the wheel of the universe. He thought that victims could surely count on God's judgment, that God would stand by them against those who've harmed them, that God would destroy them. And all of a sudden, this major incident about Nineveh just blows his whole comfort level. I mean, he is struggling with who God is. And for me, as I've read this book, I think that the book of Jonah is very similar to the book of Job. Job struggles with, why do bad things happen to good people? Jonah struggles with, why do good things happen to bad people? And really, we should read those two books together to get a real sense of the struggle within the scriptures. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? A number of years ago, there was that book, Why do bad things happen to good people? And, I think if Jonah could write a book, and he has, if he's the author of this, then he would ask the opposite question. Do we ever think about that as a culture? Our only question is Job's question. We never ask Jonah's question. We never wrestle and struggle with Jonah's question. Why are sinners allowed to go free? Why? Why do people who do so much harm and all the rest, why do they receive mercy from God? So, friends, there will be times if we are Jonah-like, and I think many of us are, that God will seem totally incomprehensible to us. There'll be times where he will appear unfair. He will do things contrary to what we think is right. And the scriptures don't hide the fact that Jonah, a prophet, is going through these things. And here's the other surprising feature of the book of Jonah as well. That aren't you surprised that God doesn't crush Jonah? You little worm. You question me? Aren't you surprised? Instead, at the end of the book, you've got, as I said, you have God asking him questions. Jonah, are you justified in being angry? Should I not have the right to pity these human beings and other creatures that I have made? Isn't it ironic that in this book, God's mercy is being shown to a prophet who questions God's mercy? You get that? God's mercy is being shown to a prophet who's questioning God's mercy? Isn't that ironic? I think at the very heart of this book, what Jonah is struggling with is the radical nature of the gospel. That's what he's struggling with. You think the gospel is something simple? Jonah is struggling with the gospel. He is struggling with the God that so loved the wicked world that sinned against him while we were yet sinners and hurting God and harming others, and that this God at that time should send his son to come down, die on the cross, take the place of sinners, and forgive them and show them mercy. Jonah is struggling with the gospel. And I'm happy that this book is in the Bible because it brings to light the beauty of the gospel to me. But it also brings to light that there is something mysterious about the gospel. There's something radical about the gospel. And it does cause us to ask difficult questions. How could good news, the good news of the gospel, be extended to people who should really have no right to forgiveness because they've abused others, they hurt them deeply, they broke up families, they did violence, they did untold damage? How could a just God show mercy? This is gospel language. That's his struggle. Now, for us, right, not just simply somebody in the West, but for us who have experienced our sin, and we know sin for what it is, and we know that we have crossed the line. Boy, this is good news to read about God being a God of mercy. Recently, someone in our congregation was sharing his testimony, and he said that one day he just got down on his knees and overwhelmed with the awareness that he was a sinner, said, "Lord, I know I deserve hell. Push me in." His mind was on the justice of God. It was. And he said, and at that moment, God poured out his spirit on him. Mercy. See? You have to encounter, as it were, the justice of God. I realize what my sin is. And then God, just because of repentance and sorrow and his mercy and grace, he just saves those who call upon him. The issue of justice and mercy and how they come together is a great mystery. It's a mystery in the gospel. And I'm so thankful that Jonah is bringing this out, because you see, in the Old Testament, as well as the New, we are repeatedly being told that God will not clear the guilty. He's not going to let sinners go scot-free. He will not. And that's what Jonah was thinking about. God, you said you wouldn't do this. And just as a human judge, you know, has criminals or people in front of him, if they just say, "It's okay, go ahead, I forgive you," I mean, there's something unjust about the whole thing. It's not right. And that's exactly what Jonah is saying as well. So the question of how could God be merciful and just at the same time, that's what the New Testament leads us into. It takes us to the cross, where God remains just and yet justifies the ungodly. I will punish sin. You cannot get away. You can't just say sorry and that's it. I will punish sin. But that sin that I will punish will not be on your shoulders. Get ready for this. I myself will take it on myself. I will bear the iniquity. My son will bear your iniquities. And then when my son has taken your place, his righteousness will be imputed to you. You're guilty, but you're forgiven, because there was suffering and there was punishment for your sin. There was, and it fell on my son. You know, if ever we doubt how much God hates sin, we could look at hell. That will be one picture, but we can also look at the Son of God on the cross. And you see how terribly, just the terrible, you know, consequence of sin, that the Son of God, God's own dearly beloved, eternal Son of God, had to be on the cross. If you think God isn't just, look at the cross. If you think he doesn't care for justice, look at the cross. But at the same time, if you want to see mercy and love and grace and forgiveness, I would say look at the cross. Everything important can be seen at the cross. His justice and his mercy. Forgiveness and righteousness are ours in Christ Jesus, because he is our substitute. Let's just praise him. Lord, I side with you over Jonah. I am so pleased that you are a God of mercy, slow to anger, willing to forgive. that you love sinners while hating the sin, that you give people chances, new beginnings. What God is like you? For many in their religion, there's no hope. You sin, that's it, you're out, you're going to hell. But we have a story, a gospel, a good news of a God that forgives, and we rejoice in that. And yet, Lord, when we are sinned against, we struggle with justice. Lord, teach us as you taught Jonah in simpler ways, preferably. Teach us to love justice and to love mercy, and how that's supposed to work out in daily life, in our relationships, and in this community. You are worthy, O Lord, mysterious, incomprehensible sometimes, but lovely. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to obey you, even when we don't understand and we don't get it and we have different ideas of how things should go. Just teach us to trust you. And thank you for the cross, the mysterious, wonderful cross. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our closing. Do we have a closing song?